Hey, welcome to the Morning Mic Check. I'm Pat Brown here with Mike Metzger. Mike and I have known each other for a while now. I first met him around 2010, and he's become one of the key mentors in my life. Over the years, we've had countless conversations, and in almost every one, I've walked away having discovered something new. Mike has this unique ability where he can reframe a conversation, and you begin to discover a deeper reality around you. It's a bit like Alice tumbling down the rabbit hole. I'm releasing these conversations as an invitation to follow me as I go down that rabbit hole. Just a quick note for our listeners, Mike and I usually record these pretty far in advance, and then we release them in the order in which we recorded them. For this conversation, we actually just recorded it last week. We're butting in line, so to speak, because we thought this was a little more timely to release it. If you're confused as to why we suddenly changed direction or anything like that, it was really more just that the timing is more relevant. So hope you enjoy. Good morning, Mike.
Good morning, Pat.
This morning, there's obviously a lot going on, I think it'd be great to talk through the topic this morning of how to pray during a pandemic. It comes out of sort of a lot of the questions that I find myself having. I'm sure other believers have as well, which is what are we praying for? I even found in my own prayers sort of this cry to God of, well, I know you can fix this. It would be really cool if you did. But genuinely, I don't necessarily believe he will. And what do we do? So in that regard, I just sort of relinquish, well, God, your will be done, you know, and how do we pray? How do we pray through that? I think I'm sure a lot of people, this is a very real time where their prayers become real. How do we pray through this? What ought we you to pray?
Yeah, I think that is a great question. And if it's just the two of us are the only two to think it's a great question, then we'll just talk to each other this morning.
It almost sounds like every other morning.
there are numerous surveys now indicating that more Americans are praying more than ever. It's interesting that Americans have sort of always been given to prayer. There was a survey years ago said 87% of Americans say they pray regularly. Of course, there was also that book about 20 years ago, The Day America Told the Truth, where it indicates 91% of Americans lie regularly. So we really don't know. But let's take it at face value that they do pray. And sometimes the running joke is when we hear people pray, you know, we go, oh my gosh. I heard a pastor once say, he just found most of the time we pray, it's very boring. And he says, if we're bored, imagine how bored God is. let's assume the best here, that more people than ever are praying. And I think that's what does happen quite often. As C.S. Lewis put it, God whispers to us, but in pain, it's his megaphone. And it really grabs our attention and probably even gives us a sense of our limitations. I feel if you read the lectionary, you know, we've recently been through the plagues in Egypt, and boy, if there's anything that would get Pharaoh's attention is you think you command everything, and the next thing you know, you're dumping dead frogs in the Nile, and you can't control any of that. And Moses says, this is all from God. Actually, he made the heavens and the earth, and he rules this thing, and we're going to try to beat that into your thick skull, which they never did, but they did get out. And so the pandemic works in the same way. And we generally tend to pray. I think people who pray or try to pray thoughtfully can often get stuck where you feel stuck, Pat. And it's this, when we return to the first time the disciples, or at least the first recorded time, the disciples Well, obviously, we're watching Jesus pray a lot. They said he would get away early in the morning and pray. And so, you know, we can imagine the disciples get up about 8 in the morning and they're scratching their hair and look, they got nappy hair and they go, oh, Jesus, I'm praying again. And they, yet they watch a pretty remarkable life. So we read in Matthew's gospel and in Luke, teaches how to pray. They don't ask why to pray because they've seen, this is why you pray. In fact, when they couldn't cast out some demons, Jesus said, well, this only comes out with prayer and fasting.
Oh.
So the old famous Simon Sinek talk, start with why. If you understand why, then you ask how. And once you understand how, you get to what. So we're going to tell you, we're going to look at two passages this morning, real quickly, the how, and then we're going to go to Romans 8 with the what, and what happens in prayer. So just as a quick reminder, when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he says, begin with our Father. So I think as we shared in the podcast recently, because we are the bride of Christ, and he would betroth us at the cross. Jesus, who often refers to, when he talks to the Jews, the religious leaders rather, my Father, he now to the disciples says, our Father. You've married me, my Father is now our Father, who fills the heavens, plural. First heaven was the atmosphere all around your body. And so God is present. He may not be completely manifest or visible, but he's present in and through the atmosphere all around your body, filling every corpuscle, every cell, every molecule. And then it says, holy is your name. That is, when you see God this way, you see him the way the angels see him, who are always saying, holy, holy, holy. Then you pray, thy will be done. And so you're essentially saying the kingdom of the heavens, again, plural, the gospel, as Jesus introduced it in Matthew 4, the kingdom of the heavens, plural, is right here. It's available. It's right near. It can ooze out if you ask God. Now, when he teaches them how to pray, Father, have your kingdom of the heavens ooze out, become manifest, apparent, as it's always apparent in heaven, singular. So there's the kingdom of the heavens and the kingdom of heaven are distinct. So once you begin to pray that way, it runs into a little trouble when you get into a pandemic, because all of a sudden, it's painful. There are people listening who probably know of others who have passed away from this, particularly listeners in certain parts of the world, certain cities. Or you have those who are on ventilators, who are in hospitals. And you say, somehow, thy will be done just doesn't seem to capture. I mean, yes, of course, Lord, your will be done. But frankly, it feels sometimes like a cop-out. You know why I say that, Pat?
You can say that without sort of caring, kind of you're tossing your hands up. Your will be done.
Yeah, it can also come off as what's often called pietism. Piety is a good thing. Piety means holiness. Pietism is this sense of, I just need the spirit and I can grow in the Lord. It doesn't involve disciplines, my body, human agency, friends, crap protectors, prophets, priests. There's no humans who actually are used by God to shape me. It's just, I walk with Jesus. I go for a walk in the woods. His spirit speaks to me. I ask the Lord to change my life and he changed my life, period. That's called pietism. And pietism really grew in America because it fits neatly into individualism. I hunker down over the Bible. I read the Bible. I observe it, I interpret it, I apply it to my life, I change. And so even the notion of a church becomes a collective of individual Christians who gather when they feel like it, frankly, even though they're open the door at Sunday morning. We know studies show the average Christian in America comes about twice a month at best. So this is what pietism is, and it rules out agency. And it also tends to have a very thin view of prayer. So if it does understand thy will be done, it's just, well, thy will be done. And yes, it can come off a bit blithe, a bit pietistic. Here's the biggest thing, in my opinion. It doesn't come across as fully human. Do you know what I mean by that?
My guess would be you're mainly thinking in the realm of spiritual and removed, and you don't necessarily have a part in that. It's for mindful of God, do your thing. I don't necessarily feel in here and now God's presence or God's work. Is that close to an answer?
Yeah, I think when you hit feel, you hit the nail on the head. And here's what I mean. And listeners, if you have lily pure ears, you're probably not going to like the next minute. But frankly, when you read many times in the Psalms and in the Old Testament, you'll read people who are pissed. They are pissed at God, or they're pissed about what's going on. And they pour their heart out. I love the book of Habakkuk because Habakkuk is all riled up at what the hell is going on out here. It's an old Vince Lombardi quote, by the way, for you Green Bay Packer fans. And he is so PO'd, he says, I am getting on the phone and talking to, I'm giving God a piece of my mind. And he says, what the heck? These Chaldeans up there, they're pagan, they're just the worst. What are you going to do about them? And what are you going to do about that sin in our nation here? And God says, yeah, I'm mindful about that. And so, yeah, I'm going to have the Chaldeans come down and pretty much take you into captivity. Now you can just see Habakkuk pull his cell phone away from his ear to make sure he had the right number. And but God doesn't go, oh my gosh, don't use that language around me. Now there is profane language. I'm not urging Christians to go off the deep end here, go dive into the deep end, just anything goes. That's not the point. There is such a thing as profane language. But I think part of being fully human is there's also such a thing as just saying, I am so mad about this thing. And I think God says, good, bring it. Bring it. And to see that, look at Romans 8. So Romans 8, I think, fills out how we pray in a pandemic. And in Romans 8, you have Paul, and I'm beginning in verse 18. And so this morning, listeners, a Bible study. And it is Paul, when he starts out, he says, I consider our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed in us. Now, I would say that we are in a present suffering. I would also caution a bit about going too far in this pandemic. And here's what I mean. 100 years ago, the Spanish flu killed 50 million people worldwide. 50 million. And you cannot read near the amount of absorption into, oh my goodness, because these things happen. And on average, between upwards of 70,000 die every year from the influenza. Just in this country. I believe those, some of you Googling that, but one doctor told me it goes as high as that number. We haven't even hit that number. Now, I understand this one's different. I'm not saying that. I'm not minimizing that. But I am also suggesting that this is a pandemic and it's real. And God doesn't want pietistic prayers that are stuffed with platitudes and generalities. Thy will be done, Lord. Thy will be done. I think that's important to say, first and foremost, Lord, thy will be done. But to not to deny, though, your humanity, and the humanity is that we groan, Paul writes about. And we groan because, oh, jeez. Now, here's the interesting thing in Romans 8. Paul's going to point out three groans. And so Romans 8 picks up three great groans that are happening all the time. And the first one, he says, is the heavens and the earth, the creation, what God created, it groans. Now, how many, did you wake up this morning, Pat, and say, and look around and go, man, this thing is groaning. It is aching. It is in pain. The whole world.
No.
Probably not.
Not usually the first thing I think when I wake up.
And first thing you're thinking is, well.
why am I getting up for Mike again?
when you get older, you'll think of something else when you get up like, 2-3 times a night. Why is it groaning? Why is this, says that the creation is groaning? Why is it frustrated, it said, subjected to frustration, not by its own choice? Any guess?
Well, immediately when I hear frustration, I think dominion, of course. My guess on that would be nature, creation is meant to be subject to dominion, rightful dominion of us that reflects God's glory. So obviously this corruption of sin means the entire world, including nature, not just our spirits, are corrupted.
That's right. That's exactly right, Pat. We do not live apart from cultures, overlapping cultures that constitute the fabric of the world that we live in. And even though the world is inherently good, having been created by God, it too fell. It fell into corruption. And Paul is humanizing, using sort of an anthropomorphism, which is a huge word, I know, but giving human characteristics to the creation so that we can imagine that the creation is not benign to all this. It is, in fact, it groans and it aches and it awaits eagerly for the coming of its Savior to return it back to what it was supposed to be. And so this is the creation groans. Then he goes on to say that not only the whole creation groans, but we ourselves groan because we have the pains of childbirth. That's a fascinating picture because, again, it goes back to so much of this is that we are the bride of Christ. And it's yet another implicit notion as a bride of Christ. We have sort of the kingdom is much like a pregnant woman and the pains of childbirth. And this takes us all the way back to Genesis, where God said, I will greatly increase your pain in childbirth. Now, by the way, just as a quick little detour, that's pretty fascinating when people think God created a world which should be no pain. But he says in Genesis, I will greatly increase your pain in childbirth. That's the oracle to the woman. So if he's going to increase the woman's pain in childbirth. What's the reasonable conclusion regarding pain in childbirth?
There was obviously some semblance of pain to begin with.
That's right. So a lot of times we have a la-la land view of the garden, and if Adam and Eve had never fallen, it would be Adam, Eve, we know that it's called knowledge when they make love. Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. And here's Eve in her hospital gown. Oh, here comes the baby. Oh, that was great. Now, that would have saved men a lot of pain, because a lot of knucklehead husbands say when they're, like when they when their wife says, this is really painful, they go, honey, I feel your pain.
Don't make them
Never say that to your wife when she's giving birth. You're going to get one slap across the head. You know, you maybe you skin your knee and say, gosh, I'm sure that's what it felt like when you were giving birth. Nope. So that's means by the greatly increase the pain. And so we ourselves groan. And then he also says that in the same way, the spirit groans. And now this is where it gets fascinating. And so first of all, we have creation groans. And then we groan, it says, because we are eagerly waiting. So the creation is waiting eagerly to be liberated, it says, from its bondage to decay. So it might be why, this would be a funny way to think about it, but I went out in our garden about a week or two ago before this COVID thing really hit, and I pulled out a massive amount of weeds. At least we call them weeds. We define them as weeds. And you read here creation, it says, the creation is eagerly waiting to be liberated from the bondage which we brought on it. And so this might be creation saying, you ain't getting away with this. I'm in pain. I'm going to produce pain here. I'm going to make crabgrass grow on your lawn no matter what you try to do. Nah, 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 boo, boo. So it groans. We groan because we are eagerly waiting for the redemption of our bodies. That, by the way, is another great example of why so often in our tradition here in America and in so many churches, it's primarily about the spirit. And we really have no notions about what does it mean to be redeemed? It means having my soul saved. And it is having my sins forgiven. It is. It also says here the redemption of your body. We are taking a redeemed, transfigured body into eternity. In fact, part of the praise and glory of eternity is for eternity. Christ will have a transfigured body. We will have transfigured bodies. And we'll look at old yearbooks and go, hey, Jesus, before you came to the earth, you didn't have a body. Your spirit. And we go, yes, yes, of course. I did that for you. Fascinating. This is why we read regarding our salvation, it said, these are things that angels long to peer into. It's almost implying they're scratching their head because, now this is hard for us to imagine. It's hard to even express in language because eternity is beyond time and space. So everything breaks down in the way we communicate. So it literally isn't that way in the past in eternity, Jesus didn't have a body. And then he later on put on a body. So in the future he would, because everything's a giant now in eternity. And yet he did take on human flesh when you enter into time-space history. And that is why so much of the language is so difficult for us, because it's peering from eternity in. And we see this most poignantly at this time of the, in fact, this is Good Friday when we're recording this. And on Good Friday, remember that Jesus looks at the thief on the cross and says, today you will be with me in paradise. Isn't that an odd thing to say when you're about to go to hell for 3 days?
Yeah, sure.
Why would Jesus say that?
I think because you said earlier, eternity is not in the same time realm that we think of when we think of time.
Eternity is one big today.
Right.
And so in the experience of this thief, remember Jesus said, you won't taste death if you believe in me. You won't taste it. And often it's called, in not only in scripture, but in older faith traditions, he fell asleep. He or she fell asleep. Pat, do you recall last night falling asleep?
I do not.
See, sleep is a pointer to the reality of God and his kingdom and heaven. Because quite often we can't even recall dreams, but dreams go off and beyond time and space. They don't make sense sometimes. But they're actually, all these are tastes of eternity, because when you die, you don't die, you pass away. And it literally would be having a conversation with someone like we're having it now, and then looking around and going, I'm in eternity. Huh. How'd that happen? Well, Jesus told you how it was going to happen. And so that's why we groan, our bodies groan, it says. We groan. For in this hope, we were saved. We were saved for this hope, the redemption of our bodies. And then here's the kicker. In 26, verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. So even the Spirit of God groans. Creation groans. We groan. God's Spirit groans. Why does God's Spirit groan?
Well, it's hard to understand. Well, at least I would have had no idea until understanding the heavens and the plurality of the heavens. And so if God's Spirit is walking among us, I can only guess why he's groaning as he is here among us amidst a groaning creation.
Yeah, I can't. Here's a simple way to think about it. Think of all the things I have drug the Spirit of God through.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, it's embarrassing. It should mortify me. It should sober me. It should sadden me. It should grieve me. Especially when Jesus said, because Jesus is the Spirit, as the writer of Hebrews wrote, the Lord is the Spirit. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. In this new covenant, in the old covenants, God often would technically divorce his people and say, we're starting over. But in this new covenant that he institutes in his blood on the cross, he says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. This is it. Sickness and health, richer or poor, I'm with you. I'm in you. And oh my goodness. And so the Spirit of God groans, but here's where it gets good. This is all good. I shouldn't have said that. Here's where it gets helpful. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What's our weakness? In a pandemic, in a present suffering, has been the whole point of what Paul's saying here. What's our weakness? He tells you. We do not know what we ought to pray for. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Think of the three circles that Simon Sinek does in his famous TED Talk. The center circle is start with why. The next one is how, and the last one is what. And he said, highly effective leaders start with why, and they move out to how, and then what. Why do we pray? Prayer is longing for God. If we long unceasingly, we pray unceasingly. I didn't say that. Teresa of Avila did. Why? How do we pray? Jesus taught us that in the Lord's Prayer. What do we pray for? That's what he's talking about here. Paul is talking about in Romans 8. And when it comes to prayer in a pandemic, he is saying, we do not know what we ought to pray for. So, just don't pray, right?
That's what I concluded.
That's right. That's what I conclude. If I don't know what to pray for, and he tells me I'm supposed to pray according to God's will, you can find that elsewhere in the Bible. Just Google it. It's not coming to mind at the moment, but we are supposed to pray according to God's will. And when he taught us how to pray, that's a darn good way to pray according to God's will. Thy will be done in heaven and on earth. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others. You know, give us this day our daily bread. These are all good things to pray for. But it don't really capture. You lose a friend. You lose a job. You are unemployed. Or you're running out of money. Or you've got, fresh out of school, enormous debt, and you can't find work. And you thought you had this glorious bachelor's degree, and you're living in your parents' basement. And you're just sitting there going, dang, coming up. I don't know what I'm supposed to pray here. And this is how it reads from here. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but this is a big but. Now, Pat, by the way, have we ever talked about the big but theory?
You know, I don't think we have, especially on this recording.
This is a good time to talk about the big but theory. It'll help you in a conversation. It helps Kathy and I. When anybody ever says but, the big but theory means forget what I've just said to this point. Everything I'm going to say after that is what I really want to say.
That's like an apology. It works well there, too.
Works well, too,
but
yeah.
So here's what I really want to say.
It might be, you know, Pat, you're a really great guy. But when you say that, it drives me batty. And so all the for the but is it's – so this is called the big but theory. The big but theory is what follows is more important here. And it fits here. We do not know what we ought to pray, but – the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. What does that mean?
A lot of people have a lot of different takes on that.
Well, why don't you tell me a few?
Well, I mean, the first one that comes to mind I've heard repeatedly is when it comes to speaking in tongues, and that's
okay.
That's an example of that.
So that's behind door A, door one. Yeah. What's behind door two?
That's a great question. Door two would probably be some sense of, you know, prayer doesn't include actual words. You know, there's sort of a silence to prayer. I don't know what else I would come up with there.
Yeah, well, what have the groans been to this point? Creation, is creation speaking in tongues?
It is not, at least I'm not aware of.
But it is wordless, and yes. That's his point here. And in the same way, pain that is genuine is wordless. Pain that is genuine is wordless. And that, by the way, is not a bad thing. Paul, when he went to the third heaven, he said he heard things that are inexplicable. They're inexpressible, he said. You're not even allowed to write them. He was not permitted to write them because you couldn't write them. You couldn't. They were beyond. Human language was not adequate for what he heard. Now, he did record what he saw in various places all through the two-thirds of the New Testament that he wrote. But he said, I heard things that are inexpressible. You ponder that long enough, you go, this goes beyond words. This goes beyond language. And here's what I think is happening here. In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weakness. What's our weakness? We don't know what we ought to pray for. Yeah. Important thing is what we ought to, not how to pray.
Mm. So we're already taught that. Yeah.
We've already been taught that. So the tension here is, if you want to be devoted as a follower, you do pray the Lord's Prayer. And you pray it meaningfully, repetitively, slowly, thoughtfully, imaginatively, respectfully. You ponder what you're praying so that you see what you're praying. If you don't pray our Father in the heavens, plural, and imagine as you stretch your arms out, He is saturating all the space you feel as your arms move. You think it's air molecules? It's more than that. And if you look in the room you're sitting in and see, it is bathed in angelic beings and the presence of the triune God. Now, I know in the rational West, the rationalistic Western hemisphere, we say, well, God is enthroned in heaven. Can't be here. Yes, that's the limits of rationality. That's the whole point of rationality. It's to prove the limits of rationality. This is entirely rational if you start in heaven and look inward. That was C.S. Lewis's point. If you go further up, you'll see further in at the same time. But if you don't go further up, you'll be stuck inside this earthbound Western Hemisphere rationalistic, and you'll even read the Lord's Prayer this way. Our Father who art in heaven, way up there. And so your entire prayer is prayed as if God is far, far away and you're asking Him to come on in. We even do this in our worship service. Lord, we invite You in. What if He's already there? So this becomes particularly poignant because there's a tension here. We're perplexed, Paul said in another time, but not despairing. Well, how do you pray as a perplexed person in a pandemic? Here's how. First of all, when I wake up in the morning, I pray the Lord's Prayer. I recite it, but I recite it imaginatively. And we have another podcast, so yes, this is shameless advertising, but go back and listen to it. If you do that over the course of 25 years, this prayer, it'll be more than a prayer. It really is a longing bride's longing for her husband. But at the same time, here we are in time, space, history, where our husband has not yet come. And so we do not know what we ought to pray for. We know how to pray, but we don't know what we ought to pray for. I think this is an invitation to say, bring it, baby. Pour out your heart like we see in the Old Testament, far more than we hear in most of our churches today. Pour out your heart. God, it just kills me. I am angry. I am. I think you can go deep into pain and anger and disappointment and the rest without going into blasphemy and profanity. And the difference with profanity is you are swearing against God. That's different than saying, God damn this pandemic. Because He does. This is not God's will in terms of how the world ought to be. And regarding how God works through all of it, we really are clueless. But He's got big britches. And held in tension with the Lord's Prayer, We don't know what we ought to pray. So pray what you want to pray. Pray it. And so Kathy and I have been praying that will be done and end this damn pandemic now. Crush it. End it. Now here's what happens. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Do you catch what that just said?
Nope, completely over my head.
I doubt it. So I think this is how it works. If your heart is in the right place, now heart in the Hebrew language is a metaphor for conscience. And in upcoming podcasts, we're going to talk about human conscience. Because Paul said, I target a person's conscience to change behaviors and to change the world. And it was said of the Clapham sect in England, who brought about the abolition of the English slave trade. It said they pricked the conscience of the British people. And conscience used to be one of the great contributions of the church to changing societies. And it went into eclipse in the mid to late 1800s. And you hardly hear anybody talk about conscience anymore or any understanding of it. The Bible discusses four types of conscience. Three are bad news. One is good news. But at least put that into a future placeholder. You'll hear about that in the future, but here's what it's saying. First of all, pour out your heart to God. Pour it out. The Spirit then intercedes for us. He takes our groans and he translates them into groans that are according to the will of God. So you pray according to God's will. Now, I don't know how he does that. That's none of my business. But he who searches our conscience knows the mind of the Spirit. So God knows our conscience. So if your conscience is good, if it's clean, if it's clear, God will take a good conscience person, hear these groans from the Spirit, and they are translated in accordance with the will of God. Jesus told us, pray according to God's will. This is so helpful because do we really think we know God's will all the time? If God is infinite and we're finite, the degree of difference between infinite and finite is?
Quite infinite.
Quite infinite. There you go. You get the gold star.
Yes.
And the audacity to think they're finite beings know the will of God. We should pray, Lord, we pray you have a sense of humor. Because he's got to be chuckling sometimes, say, oh, I love my people, knuckleheads. But it's because we're finite, so none of this disturbs him. But the good news is that we can pray. If we know how to pray, thy will be done, the Lord's Prayer, and we get into a pandemic, we don't know what to pray beyond that into this other circle, but this last circle, this third circle, this outer sphere that really touches the way the things that we taste and touch and feel, in that circle, where it's a lot more raw. And it is, damn, or God, this hurts, or man, I'm suffering, or Jesus is. And if you read through in this Lenten season in the lectionary, the Psalms and the passages that are brought out are ones of lament, where you have people really pouring out their heart that they are pissed. And the Spirit of God, if your heart's in the right place, if your conscience is good, translates that mystically into prayers according to the will of God. That's how you pray in a pandemic. You hold intention to the Lord's Prayer and pray that, I would say, throughout the day. And then also you pour out your heart in all the raw, unpretty, emotive, done with a good heart, but at the same time gushed out. The Spirit of God translates that into prayers that are according to the will of God.